Good morning. I guess everybody can hear me. Awesome, awesome. Welcome, welcome. Are you guys ready for a whale of a fish story? When I saw Judy put that in the PCC happenings, I said, I got to use that. That was great. That was great. All right. Before we start, I would just like everybody to just stand up just for a second. This is not going to take long. So please stand. Whoever can stand, please stand. And then the person that's to your right, I'd love for you to say, God loves you, and so do I. Say it like you mean it. God loves you, and so do I. And of course, now you give it back to the person on your left. God loves you, and so do I. All right. Now, the person that you just greeted with that wonderful greeting, I want you to go into your wallet and take out $100 and give it to them. Not happening, right? I was kidding with that one. But what I wanted to draw your attention to is that love is an active verb, okay? You don't just say, I love you, and then that's it. It brings something with it. It does, or else it's empty, all right? So maybe it would be easier if I said, come with me grocery shopping to the person that you spoke to, or I'll visit you, or I'll pray with you, or let us share a devotion together, or something like, I know you haven't been feeling that well, so I'll come mow your lawn. All right? Those are things that maybe we do when we love somebody. All right? So think about love in those terms. All right, so, okay, let's introduce the character that we're talking about today. All right? Yeah, you guys can sit. Please. I did promise it wasn't going to be too long. All right. The person we're going to talk about today is Jonah. Okay, so who is Jonah? Let's see if I can get this thing going. Jonah was a prophet called by God to preach to the Gentiles. All right? Jonah was also a strong nationalist. You know who a nationalist is? Somebody who believes in their country. He loved Israel. He hated the Assyrians who were in ascendancy at that time. And he also hated Nineveh and the people of Nineveh because they were Assyrians. Jonah was a Hebrew, a Jewish man of faith, most likely, back in those days, circumcised. All right? So that's who Jonah was. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this gathering. We thank you for everyone coming here safely this morning. Lord, we don't take any of your blessings for granted. We know, Lord, that you are our King, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior. Lord, we just thank you for everything you have done for us. Lord, I pray blessing on this entire company of people who are here within the sound of my voice. And Lord, I pray that you would open up your storehouse unto all of them, so that, Lord, they would know that you love them, you bless them, and that they would leave this place singing your praises and wanting to tell everybody about you. Lord, I also pray for salvation for anyone who does not know you within the sound of my voice. Because, Lord, we know, those of us who are saved, that there is nothing better in this life than to have a relationship with you and to have the confidence to know that we will have eternal life, because that is your gift to us, your free gift. Amen. All right. Okay, so that's who Jonah was. And now we're going to be sharing the message of salvation that God gave to Jonah. So it comes to God's attention that this city called Nineveh is, you know, riotously sinful, and God decides that he's going to destroy them. But before he wants to destroy them, he is sending Jonah of all people, to go and preach to them, bring them the word. Right? Remember now what I said about Jonah. Jonah is a nationalist, right? And before we get too judgmental about Jonah, think of it in this way. Think of it about as the same thing as sending the prime minister of Israel to ISIS to try to get them saved. Probably not happening, right? And that's exactly what Jonah said. Lord, this ain't happening. So Jonah went down to Joppa, a city by the ocean, got himself a fare on a ship, and he was headed to Tarshish, which is a town in Spain, across the Mediterranean, because he wants to get away from the presence of God. Don't want to deal with this. I am not going to know Nineveh to preach to them. All right? Because he knows in his mind that if he happens to preach to them and they happen to repent, God can save them. Right? I don't want them saved. I want them killed. Right? Because these are the people that used to come and attack Israel all the time. Carry off people, carry off goods. Right? And as a matter of fact, Jonah lived during a time of King Jeroboam II. And during that time, Jeroboam was kind of feeling his oats and getting a little stronger and taking back some land. So there was progress for Israel in terms of getting land back and all that. They were down to the Gaza. Yes, Gaza, same Gaza that we hear on the news every other day. So, anyway, he's in the ship. And, of course, God sends a storm. And the ship is rocking and rolling and tempestuous. So, you know, some good sailors on the ship, so they start throwing off the heavy stuff. Right? Heavy stuff, ship sink, ship lighter, more buoyant. But that's not working, right? Because God raising up the storm even more and more and more. All right. So then they go to everybody on the ship and they start saying, you pray to your God, you pray to your God, you pray to your God, you pray to your God. Still not happening. Then they find Jonah down in the hole of the ship, sleeping. Hey, sleeper, get up, pray to your God. You don't see what's going on. Jonah gets up, and they discover that his God is the God of heaven, the God who made the earth and the sea. So now they're a little bit scared. All right? And they say, well, who are you? What's going on? And they cast lots, and of course, Jonah get the short stick, so they realize, yeah, it's this guy. This is the guy that's causing all this. What must we do to stop this? Jonah said, well, you have to throw me overboard. But these are good sailors, mariners. So they say, yeah, we're not going to do that. We'll try row and get to shore. That's not working. That's not working. So then they say, God, forgive us. All right? Please forgive us for what we're about to do. So they throw Jonah overboard into the sea. Right? And what happens next, guys? The sea goes quiet. All right? Quiet. And the more you're in a relationship with God, is the more you realize that God uses every situation. All right? God don't get cold feet like us. You know, sometimes, you know, somebody says to you something where you say, you know, that may be an opening to talk to them about Christ, but, sure, them so rude. Can't bother with it. They might embarrass me. Not really sure what I need to say. God uses this. So these sailors now realize that this is the real God, and they make sacrifices and vows to God. Okay. So he uses that situation to convert those people. Right? Now let's get back to Jonah. Jonah, of course, is in the ocean. Right? And this huge fish. Now, the Bible says fish. Doesn't say whale. Most of us think of whale, right? But the Bible says fish. This fish swallows Jonah, right? Whole. And he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And he prays, which is what all of us would probably do. And God relents, and the fish dumps him up on the shore. Now, chemists say, because, you know, we have, all of us creatures have strong chemical juices in our stomach, which is supposed to devour food, right? And I'm sure the fish did too. So, but the key thing about this is, with Jonah being in that fish's belly for 3 days, when he came out on that shore, he would have been white like a sheet. Right? White like a sheet. And now the people of Nineveh worshipped a fish man type god. I think the name of that god was Dagon or something like that. So their minds were open to what was about to happen. Right? And of course, a big fish come and dump up a human being on the shore, that news going to go fast. Right? By the time Jonah reached Nineveh, everybody knew already. Right? Okay. So, God sends word to him again. Alright? Go to Nineveh and share the scriptures with them. Tell them about me so they have a chance to repent. Jonah relents and goes. Half-heartedly goes. But he preaches to them. All right? And guess what happens? From the king to the boy that cleans the latrine, everybody in Nineveh repents. Right? Praise the Lord. Everybody in Nineveh repents. Even though these people were heathen, every single one of them repents. Right? And they put on sackcloth and ashes, right? And they fast, and they also make their animals fast. So this was a real repentance. When you make your animals fast, right? This is a real repentance. So of course Jonah sees this, and Jonah angry, right? And Jonah says to God, you know, praise to God, and I said, this is why I didn't go on to Tarshish. Right? This is why I wanted to go to Tarshish. Because I knew you were going to do this. So anyway, God asked him, do you have a right to be angry? And he doesn't answer. But he decides to go up on a hill. And on the hill, he is sitting watching. It's on the east of Nineveh, and he's sitting watching Nineveh to see if maybe God will relent and kill the people or whatever. And it's hot up there. So God allows a plant to grow overnight to cover him. And Also, the next day, God allows a worm to come and bite the stem of the plant, and the plant dies. Then God also brings up a hot east wind. Right? So Jonah is on this mountain, basically dying. And then God asks him again, do you have a right to be angry? And this time, Jonah says, yes, yes, because Jonah cared about the plant that covered him for one day. Right? And then God showed him reasons why he shouldn't be angry. Now, I'll get back to that at the end. I promise you, I'll get back to that at the end. So what we need to examine now, because this is a study in Jonah's disobedience and prejudice versus God's love for all mankind. So we kind of have to look at what God's plan and purpose is, right? Throughout history. How is he intending to bring everybody, right, to repentance? Because remember now, Jonah was a Hebrew, an Israelite, right? And much of the focus of the Bible is on Israel, right? A select people. So, I don't want folks to ever think that God was not interested in everybody. And I'll expound on that in a minute. Okay, so at creation, God made Adam and Eve. And what was different about them versus any of his other creations, right, was that body, soul, and spirit they had. And they were made in God's image and likeness. Okay? All mankind in God's image and likeness. Not just special people. Not just the circumcised. All people made in God's image and likeness. Adam and Eve fail. We know they fail spectacularly. And of course, their son Cain even more spectacularly. So, you know, sin goes all over the world. And by the time of Noah, there is so much sin in the world that God relents from making man and wants to destroy the world with a flood. And he remembers Noah and Noah's family. So he says to Noah and his family, build an ark. And, you know, we know the rest of that story, right? So there is a remnant that's saved. But what is true at that time of Noah is that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Right? So, flood takes place. Noah and his family is saved. And we kind of get like a restart to the world. But of course we know they also fail, right? Sin is rampant in the world again. God finds Abraham, a man of faith, and God says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, right? And specifically, the father of Israel. And in Genesis 12:3, it says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right? So in establishing the nation of Israel, they were supposed to be an example. They were supposed to be priests to everybody else. That's what they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be taking God's word to everybody else. But we know from the little that we know about Jonah and Jonah's attitude, and we certainly know from the New Testament about the Pharisees and their attitude, right? That was not happening. They held it to themselves as some special people. Right? That's what was happening. So, let's divert for a second here. Does God show favoritism? No. God doesn't show any favoritism. Even when he was establishing Israel in Exodus 22:21, he said, set out to them how you must treat strangers in your midst. How you must treat them. You must treat them with love and respect. Because you were once strangers in Egypt. Right? Remember, God took the Israelites out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. So, he's showing his love. He's showing it, if we're paying attention. And then, of course, there are real-life examples that are on the screen there. Right? You think of Ruth, the Moabite woman. Now, you know, this is just after camp. So I'm thinking in my head about Ruth. And for those of you who have never been to camp, unfortunately, and maybe we'll hear it next week, but that's still the best camp song ever, in my opinion, the one about Ruth. Anyway, Ruth says to her mother-in-law, right? Ruth's husband died. Ruth's father-in-law died. So now it's just the three ladies by themselves. And Ruth's mother-in-law is going back to Israel. And she's saying to Ruth, who's a Moabite, you should go back to your people. You should go back to your gods. I can't help you anymore. I can't have no more children for you to have another husband. And Ruth says, and it's very powerful, she says, to her mother-in-law. She's a Moabite. She says to her mother-in-law, who is an Israelite, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people are my people. And your God is my God. Right? So when they do things like that, God recognizes them and loves them. And Ruth is in the line to Jesus. All right? And then we see Rahab, the Amorite harlot from Jericho. And we know that Joshua tore down the walls of Jericho. But before that happened, there were some Jewish spies in there that Rahab protected. And as a result of that, Rahab and her family was protected by God, even though everybody else in Jericho died by the sword. Every single person else in Jericho. And, as you can see on the screen, Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David. So, if we repent of our sins, God always forgives us, recognizes us, regardless of who we are. Right? All right. Christ, when he was here, because now we're going down and we're talking about Israel failing. We of course know that the only person that never failed, the person that led us to victory, the person who stood on the cross and said, "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," that means death and hell has been conquered. That's what "it is finished" means. Right? And he, of course, the perfect man, also showed love and no favoritism. Right? Showed love and no favoritism. We see where, and we know the story of when he met the Samaritan woman by the well. Now, if you know anything about Bible history, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Call them half-breeds. Right? Call them half-breeds. Jewish people were not supposed to have anything to do with them. period, not even touch them. Jesus spoke to this woman by the well. And this was a woman, to say it nicely, was very familiar with men. Right? And when Jesus spoke to her and was done talking to her, she ran back to her town. And she said to everybody in that town, I met a man. Come see a man who told me all about myself. Right? This man is the Messiah. People in Samaria got saved by what she said. And then people came out to Jesus. And they got saved when they met Jesus. And then Jesus spent some time in Samaria. And more people got saved. Okay? No favoritism. Love. We also have the centurion. I'll talk about Cornelius in a second. This is a different centurion. The one who his servant was dying, sick, and he sent word to Jesus to save him. And the word that he sent to Jesus was such a word of faith, right? And, you know, some people like to think that Jesus wasn't fully man and at the same time fully divine. But the Bible tells us, based upon the word that that centurion, that Roman soldier sent to him, it said, Jesus marveled, right? Marveled and said, there is nobody in Israel that has the faith, demonstrated the faith that this centurion demonstrated. Nobody in all of Israel. This is a Roman soldier. And this is Christ talking about a Roman soldier. Love, not favoritism. And then, of course, there is Cornelius the centurion, who Peter was praying with in a company of several people, including Jews, as well as Cornelius's household. Cornelius, also a centurion, was a Roman soldier. And the Holy Spirit came down and blessed everybody, and they were all speaking in tongues, including the uncircumcised Roman soldier and the other people who were there in his company. God is not partial. He wants to see all of us come to repentance. So, what does this mean for us? Are we going to follow Jonah's example or Jesus's example? Because we always have to make it real for our lives. Right? What does it mean for us? Right? So how does God want us to express our love and reach out to our neighbors? Are we reaching out across barriers to different cultures, races, sinners? We know what the commission says in Matthew 28:19, but do not, I'm sorry, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we are supposed to do. Right? All of us. And it doesn't just mean I gave some money towards missions or I support evangelical preachers. Yes, that plays a part, of course. But your neighbor is who sits next to you at work, who lives next to you in the neighborhood, who goes to school with you, who you meet on an airplane sitting in a seat next to you, anybody that you come across is your neighbor. Are we looking for opportunities to share what is in our heart? Or are we doing the Jonah thing? I count myself in that. Are we doing that? And of course, with this one, I couldn't help myself. If you were accused of being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, could you be convicted without a reasonable doubt? A reasonable doubt is a standard, okay? And how it works is, whenever you are in a criminal court, when you're accused of some criminal action, it's the state versus you. Right? And under the Constitution, we have recognized that the state is a big, huge, strong, powerful entity. And you just you. Alright? So we say, because you're so big and strong and powerful, they need to jump over a high hoop to put you in prison. And that high hoop is beyond a reasonable doubt. Beyond a reasonable doubt. So, if somebody came and accused you and said, you are a born-again believer in Christ, my question to you is, could it be proved beyond a reasonable doubt? Or would there be witnesses that would be called that would say, well, I hear him cuss bad word. I don't know. Reasonable doubt. I was sick, and he never called me, and he knew. Reasonable doubt. I worked next to him for 5 years, and he never once talked about Jesus. Not one time, not even in passing. Reasonable doubt. Thank God, though, that we have an advocate in heaven that from the moment that we say, Lord, I am a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross for me, and that you are the Son of God, and I love you, and please forgive me, there is no more reasonable doubt. There is no more reasonable doubt. But from time to time, we need to check ourselves. Right? Are you actively seeking to meet folks' physical, emotional, and spiritual needs? People that you meet. Now, you know, the greatest act of love that I've seen in a long, long, long time, maybe my entire life, happened this summer. Okay? Those 9 people who got murdered in that church in South Carolina, 2 or 3 days later, they caught the kid. Right? He had no remorse. But the court did something unusual. Allowed the family to speak at his arraignment. Very unusual. And every single one of those family members said, we forgive him. We forgive him because that's what our Bible taught us. That's what we learned at church. We forgive him. I don't know if I could do that. Certainly not after 2 or 3 days. 2 or 3 months. But that was such an act of love. Such an act of faith. Those people pass without a reasonable doubt. Easy. Made a big difference. So, we look at Hebrews 13:16, and this is what it says, and it is very instructive. It says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Okay? Straightforward. And Luke 6:35, I think, is even more powerful. It says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." All right? You've all heard that saying where rain fall on everybody's head, including the unthankful and evil. All right, so we're getting close. Mirror test. Mirror test is simply, you know, at night before you go to bed, you're brushing your teeth and you're looking in the mirror. It's just you alone in the room, and you know, sometimes it's a time to reflect. Maybe it's in the morning when you're washing your face, you get up. You're looking at yourself. There's nobody else there. What does that mirror test tell you? About yourself, about your life? What do we reflect that way? Galatians 6:9 says you're not to grow weary of doing good. When we look in the mirror, have we gone cold? Have we grown weary of doing good? Somebody else will do that. Somebody else can sacrifice. I'll send a little money. Time and talent, I kind of use that for my people. And sometimes it gets narrower than that. Me. We need to do this. We need to have the mirror test to see where we are. Where we are. So let's focus on God just before we close, so we can see where his heart is. And if you guys read this with me, I would love it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What's important in there? Love the world. The world. You know, if them crazy people in ISIS repent, God going to take them? Because their sins were nailed on the cross along with mine and yours. All of them. Every sin was nailed on that cross. Alright? Every sin. We're all made in his image and likeness. John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There he is. The sacrificial lamb. All our sins taken away by Jesus. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all, not just the uncircumcised heathen, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us. Every single one of us. Now, Christ on the cross, just before, you know, he said, "It is finished." What did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know not what they do. And if the praise team could come up and do their thing, because we're almost done. And if, you know, some of the leaders could come to the front, I would appreciate that. And remember I said I promised you I would explain the Jonah part at the end. Here is Jonah 4:11. And it says, this is after Jonah said, "Yes, I should be angry." Right? God says to him, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" How close is that to, "For they know not what they do"? Them 120,000 people in Nineveh never had anybody to show them what they needed to do. That's why Jonah needed to go. And that's what we need to do. That person who sits next to us at work, who don't know what to do. God has blessed us with his word, with his example. That's why it's our job from Matthew 28, our commission, to go and tell the world what they need to do so that people can come to repentance. That's what it's about, brothers and sisters. That's what it's about. That is what it is about. So, if there's anybody here who does not know Christ in that special way, just come up here. Don't be afraid to come up here, because I can tell you, if you come up here, the angels in heaven will be celebrating your decision. And we will be celebrating your decision. And it will be the best decision you ever made in your life. Because you've just made a decision to be with God for everlasting and everlasting and everlasting. The best thing you would have ever done in your life. Praise be to God. Last chance. Last chance. You know, the word says that now is the appointed time. Now is the appointed time. Tomorrow is not promised to anybody. All there is in life is right now. What happened this morning over in China with that 100 meter race, which I'm not going to tell you the results because some of you probably don't know. Right? It's past and gone. We can't change it. What's going to happen in 5 minutes from now? Nobody in this room knows. Nobody knows. The only thing that is real is right now. Now is real. So, If God is tugging at your heart, come up here. We will celebrate with you like there's been no other celebration. Don't be afraid. Praise God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Uncle Charles.